But what I was wanting to express as we began this morning is, and what I wanted to just put on our heart, you know, the Lord knows our lives, doesn't He? He knows everything about our lives. He knows everything that we're going through, everything that's happening, everything that's there. And we're dependent upon Him to speak to our lives and the things that we got going on in our lives, to nourish us, to guide us, to pour His grace upon our life, to help us in our weaknesses, all the different kind of things. He knows our lives. He knows yours. He knows everything going on. What we're learning here is what we're going in here as we study Matthew is we want to know Him. We can't doubt that He doesn't know us. He's not confused. He's not listening. He's on the throne. What's happening in life is because the Lord is on the throne. And as we begin to look at the Gospel of Matthew, I have a few things that I want to share with you just as a way of introduction before we look at our text this morning. So you're there, Matthew chapter 1. You have your outlines out. First, Elder Ray told you that there's an introduction to Matthew back there on the back table for your edification. It's quite extensive. It deals with the context, it deals with the historical background, deals with all of that. The ladies teaching in our Tuesday morning Bible study, they put that together to start their study of Matthew. They did a tremendous job on it. It's really fantastic. They used 14 different resources to produce it. If I was to put it together, an introduction like that, I would use the same resources. I would use the same quotes. And if I was to preach that extensive of an intro that's back there on that table, it'd take me at least two messages. Which would kind of not, you know, work real well because it would be almost impossible to remember throughout our study all of the background information. You guys are finding that out in your Bible study, but they have it on paper and right there in front of them in their thing there. So the elders approved for you guys to have that to help you. Go ahead and pick it up, read it. It helps us give us an understanding of the Gospel of Mark and its context. So it's back there for your edification. Pick up one of those. As you would look through that and read it, it's going to give you some things. You're going to understand a little bit more of what's going on in Matthew. Now, for the introduction for our message today, let me just set some context as Matthew starts in chapter 1. Now, this is all important stuff and things that really just can really hit our heart and help us. Last week, I preached a teaching from God's Word, preparing our hearts to study the gospel from last week. That's what I taught last week on. One of our desires is to be in our hearts as we travel through Matthew is to grow in our knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the desires that needs to be on our heart is we're gonna learn who Christ is. We're going to get in deeper into Christ and more intimate into who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's what Gospels do. We desire to perceive and understand the beauty of the Lord. We want to gain in our knowing of the surpassing value of an intimate knowing of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest value ever. And sometimes maybe I need to convince you of that. Maybe sometimes God needs to convince you of that. But the Word of God is really clear. It's the greatest value of this life, intimately knowing who the Lord Jesus is, why He came, what He did, getting a stronger, growing, mature relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest value. And I anticipate that our relationship with the Lord will grow tremendously as we study Matthew. Our heart is to mature in our knowing of His life. Our heart is to mature in our pursuing to live a life like His life, a Christ-like life. All the while, as we do, we will be transformed in our living like the Lord by God's power as we are learning the life of Christ. That's something good to anticipate, isn't it? Is this something in your heart you desire and you want as you come to church, as you come on the Lord's Day to worship Him and hear from His Word and be in the Bible studies and the things we are with? I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because I know if I learn about Him and know Him that God by His power is going to change my life. I'm going to have different outlook, different perspective on the things in life. I'm going to have more hope, more joy, more peace. I'm going to not be as rattled about things in the world. I'm going to have more contentment in this life. I'm going to be a greater help to the people in my life. I'm going to be a better encouragement to the Christians around me. I'm going to have more perseverance and more faith to stand firm on the truths of things in this life that God wants us to stand firm on. That sound any good to you? That's what God wants to do as He would teach through His Word, and especially the Gospel, because we're going to be digging in to who Jesus is. Throughout our study, one underlying theme is that we will seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ through this Gospel. But that's my commitment and theme. You have your own. You have your own life. You come to church on the Lord's Day. You come to worship Him. this sort of falls on you, doesn't it? That as we're going to study a gospel, we're going to study God's word, and we're in it at, in the church together, that your heart is like, we're coming to seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a heart that's prepared to hear any of God's word. That's a heart prepared. That's going to be our heart. That's my heart. I'm going to encourage you, exhort you, as Paul would say, goose you at times, for it to be your heart. Now let me tell you about the heart of the Apostle Matthew in writing of his gospel. So we talked about our heart, and we talked about us having a heart, a prepared heart to study the gospel. Let me tell you about the Apostle Matthew's heart in writing the gospel. Matthew wrote his gospel in the mid-60s A.D., most likely not before 65 A.D., so somewhere between 65 and 69 A.D. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to put this in the context of the New Testament being written. Okay, so let's just say 65 A.D., he wrote it. The Gospel of Mark was written in 58 or 59 A.D. Luke was written in 60 A.D. They are circulating among the churches and among the communities already for years. Put it in the context of what's going on here. 5-6 years circulating within the community of people and among the churches are two other Gospels. The book of James was written in roughly 48 A.D. The book of Galatians, 49 A.D. Most of the New Testament's already written and circulating throughout the communities and churches before Matthew's ever written. You might go, well, gosh, Matthew's the first thing right after the Old Testament. It's not first. No, it's not first at all. It's not even close to first. Life is happening. Life's going on. Matthew's living in that life, living in that realm, living what's going on in the world. God uses him and him and who he is and what he's been going through and ministers to his heart and speaks to his heart and has him write a gospel. Of all of the books of the New Testament, only the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelations, and maybe Hebrews and Jude were written after the Gospel of Mark or Matthew. So you got most of the New Testament, 20 books, out circulating within the churches. Some 15 years, most of the New Testament is out there already. Started in 48 A.D. There's one, 49 in A.D., one, 50. There's two more books written, 51, one more book, 53, 2, 55, 2. You get it, so on and so on. And the good news of the gospel is having a tremendous impact in the world. It's having a tremendous impact. Matthew isn't even written. The church is expanding rapidly at times, maturing in their walk with Christ for some time. Matthew was there with Christ. He was there with Christ. We see him. He's going to be there. He's in all of this with Christ. But he's in there in all of these years. He's seen all this going on. He's witnessing all of this. It's been 27 years since Christ's resurrection before God moves on Matthew's heart to write a gospel. I've been saved for 28 and a half years, and it seems like it's been forever. And what God has done and what God has changed and what I got to be involved in and all that kind of stuff, this has been that long. See, so you, this is going to help you with the heart of Matthew, the heart of the gospel and what it's saying and what it's pointed to. It's just not God, the Holy Spirit moving on Matthew and say, write the story of Jesus. Let's just write another story of Jesus. Let's, you know, we got four gospels. We got four evangelists. God just moved on their hearts so they could write the life and the ministry and the deity and the work of Christ. Just kind of dictate it. Give it what it is. This is a real person with real life going on, with things happening. God moves on Matthew to write the gospel. I want you to think of that. 27 years after the resurrection of Christ. After 20 books of the New Testament are written, two other gospels are out there. Each gospel is written to reveal the life and deity of Christ and his saving work. So is Matthew. Matthew's gospel, he writes his gospel to do the same, to reveal the life and deity of Christ and his saving work. But Matthew writes his gospel to Jewish people. They're in Syria, and or in Palestine. You guys know what's going on there right now, right? The city of Antioch was in, called Antioch of Syria, roughly during that time, 80,000 people there. Matthew's there. Matthew's witnessing all that's going on. Matthew sees what's happening in the world. God moves on his heart to write to the Jewish people. Through all this time, 27 years since the Lord's resurrection, 15 years of the New Testament coming to bear upon the church, and Matthew sees the Jewish people are not responding to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as their King, as the Savior and the Lord. They're not responding. They're not responding, and he's moving in his heart. These are my people. I'm a Jewish people. I'm a Jewish person. I want you to listen to Acts 13. Let me just read a couple of passages to you to set the context on the heart of Matthew and what he's saying here. Acts 13, verse 44 through 46 and verse 50. And this is helping us about this. This is what Matthew is witnessing. Listen to the word of God. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord from Paul and Barnabas. The whole city is Antioch of Syria. There's 80,000 people there. Might be a little hyperbole, but the word of God says the whole city is there to hear the word of the Lord from Paul and Barnabas. This is who Matthew wrote to, the people of Syria or Palestine. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradicting the things that spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it. Judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. This is common. This is normal. This is what was happening. The Jews were rejecting the gospel, rejecting Christ. It was a normal thing that was going on, the Jewish community persecuting those that are standing for the Lord. The Jewish persecution of those proclaiming Christ was constant, and Matthew is living it during it all. So God moves on his heart, write a gospel to those that are attacking Christ. You getting his heart? That's what this is about. The word of God, directly write it to those that haven't seen the Lord. Write it to those that are just rejecting God. They knew who was coming. They knew about the Messiah. They knew about the coming Christ. They knew it, but they're rejecting him. And Matthew's heart is somewhat like Paul's. Write a gospel so people would see the truth of Christ, repent and believe. He wrote to the Jewish people first, but the gospel is to all people. Matthew's heart toward the Jewish community was like the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. Let me read it to you. Romans 10, 1 through 4, Paul wrote, "Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." They didn't get it. They don't get it. But his heart's desire was like Paul. Listen to Romans 9, 1 through 4. Here's Paul with that same heart desire that I believe in my heart as I look at God's word. This is Matthew's heart as he writes. Listen to Romans 9, 1 through 4. "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory of the covenants." So as we begin the Gospel of Matthew, he begins with something of the revealing of his heart. Look at chapter 1. Verse 1. Just look at verse 1 of Matthew. Look what he says. "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He just states it as he begins. Jesus is the Messiah. Here's the genealogy record that proves it. Come on, guys. Do you hear that? It wasn't confusing, it wasn't complicated, it was just straight up. It's just, hey, Jesus is the Messiah, and here's the genealogy that proves it. And these guys lived so much genealogy, it meant so much to them. the record of who was born, when was born, all that kind of stuff. And you guys have all been looking for him, and he had to fall in this line of who was born and when they were born in the throne of David and all of that kind of stuff. Here it is. Here's the proof. Here's the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. Come on, guys. I mean, it's in the first verse. I mean, it's right at him. And I want to speak to you about your life and about our life. He's the Messiah. You're the one you've been waiting for. Look at verse 16. Look what he says in verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. It's not confusing. It's just right there. It's the truth of God. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. Look at what it says here. She will bear a son, that's Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you hear what this said? He's the Messiah. His name is Jesus. He's a Jewish person. His people are the Jews. That's his heritage. He will save his people from their sins. When you care about others and their salvation, you get right to the point. And I want to talk to you about that for a moment. You got people in your life that you love? That you care about, that your neighbors, your friends, and all that kind of stuff. Why are we hee-hawing around what the truth of the gospel is? Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You use the gospel to penetrate a heart, not he's nice, he's kind, he's going to do this for you, do that for you, he's going to do that. No, no, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Lord, he's the Savior of the world. The rest of anything you want to believe is garbage. We got to cut right to the chase. We live in a world in a church that presents Christ like we don't see him in the Bible. Amen? We got to present him like we're going to see him in the Bible. Because that's the way the power of God works, not by some trickery of a gospel that sounds to the flesh something that will be so wonderful and helpful to me in my life that I will come to church and this will all just gratify me. No, it's about surrendered life to Lord and Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one that anybody's looking for that's in distress or that's broken. He's the answer to life. Is there any other answer, church? Is there any other answer? That everybody in your life knows the answer, amen? That's what we're going to get to. We can't give anybody any other hope, amen? They have to know the hope. We're here to give them the hope. We're the light of the world, right? There's a point of what we've been learning and teaching, and it's so important for us to recognize this is what is on the heart of Matthew. He has people that he loves in his life, like you do. And when he comes to them to minister to them, it's like this. You guys have been looking for the answer to life. It's the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the King. That guy, Jesus, is it. He's the Lord of the Bible. It's just straight up. It's just right on us. I couldn't get over this when I was doing this. I was working on this, and I got an outline for you and all these kind of stuff. I won't get past the first half of the first verse. I couldn't do it. I couldn't talk fast enough. I was practicing Friday to do your whole outline, talking as fast as I can talk, and you know I can talk a little bit fast. It's 64 minutes. And I'm like, that's not going to work. And why do I want to talk fast? Because sometimes that's who I am and I want to get through something. So we're going to get where we're going to get today because the Lord wants us to know and understand what a gospel's about and what our heart needs to be and hear the heart of Matthew so it becomes our heart. I just want to say it again. When you know when people in your life are looking for the answers to life, be ready. Don't give them any other answer than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you don't have one. You don't have another answer. Any other one that you give them isn't from God. It's from you. And the people of this world need the answer to life. They have no hope. They have no peace, no contentment. It's all wrapped up in stuff. And their world turning out the way they want it to turn out. And we want them to know Christ, do we not? In John's Gospel, John records in chapter 1, verse 41, it says this, when Andrew, the brother of Simon's Peter, his name gets changed to Peter in the next verse, They hear John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Andrew stands up, shouts, "Jesus, hey, we found the Messiah." That's looking for him, isn't it? That's looking for him. Do you know there's people in your life that God is working on in their heart and mind that just, if you just present the truth of it, all of a sudden it's bang, hit them, and it's like, that's what I've been looking for. Because God's at work drawing people to himself. And in that verse, it says, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. Later in John 4, verse 25, the woman at the well, in a conversation with Jesus, not knowing who he was, they're just kicking back at a well, and Jesus, you guys know that conversation. But the Lord, she says to Jesus, "I know the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Then Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah. He is called the Christ. The word Christ, let me help you with this, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. So he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Christ even became a proper name for Jesus. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's the Messiah. He's the coming one. He's the one in Old Testament prophecy and prophetic and said the Messiah was going to come and all that. Luke 4, 41 tells us the demons know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Turn your Bibles to Luke 4 with me for a minute because I want you to remember the story. Luke 4, I'm just going to encourage you today and just us and that we know the Messiah, we know the Christ, we know the anointed one, we know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He came to rescue us, to save us, and our heart is for others to know the Lord and Savior like we do, and that's the heart of Matthew. But look at Luke 4. You'll remember the story. Jesus entered the synagogue. We're going to start in verse 14. He entered the synagogue in Nazareth, and he stood up to read the reading for the day, and it's the book of Isaiah, was handed to him. Look at verse 14. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all." Now, you guys know the synagogue is the thing that's the Jewish church, right? That's what was going on there. Synagogues where worship happened. They went there to worship God, and now Christ has come, and so synagogues kind of have both things going on, moving toward that it's about the Lord and Savior, but synagogues are where Paul went to first, went to the Jewish people and said, "Let me tell you about the answer to the life. It's Jesus Christ." And then they wouldn't believe, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. So Jesus is going to the synagogues where all the Jews are at, right? And he came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, that's where he's from, where he lived. And so they would know Jesus. That's that little kid that was running around that never got in trouble. And then he was always helping other people. And he was always nice and helping the old ladies cross the street. And he was always out picking up trash. And he was doing all the good things. We never saw that little boy sin. He's an amazing little boy. But now here he is, and he's saying he's Lord and Savior. He's God. And here he is. He comes in the synagogue, and it's his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And it says this is what he read: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, boom, gave it to them, to the attendants, and he sat down, and the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. So, did you see what I read? And they look at him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the anointed one." That's another thing that he is. It's in your outline, the anointed one. Kings back then, prophets back then, they would be called God's anointed one. This is God's anointed one. Here is the real anointed one. Here he is. It's in today. It's been... the scripture has been fulfilled in your reading or in your hearing. So he is the Lord God, Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Jesus is the King of the Jews, as declared in Matthew 27:37. He is the King of Israel, as declared in Mark 15:32. I want you to turn your Bibles to John 18. Let's kind of get into this a little more on who he is. And all of these people in all of this time through the life of Christ being here and then the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and then the church proclaiming, writing gospels, writing New Testament scripture, proclaiming who he said he is and why he came, what he did. This is all going on. Look at John 18 with me. We'll begin in verse 33. You guys remember the scenario here. Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate is outside talking to the Jewish leaders. He comes back in, picking it up in verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Now get this, this is what Jesus is saying to Pilate. That is to say to Pilate, is God at work in your heart to see that who I am, or are you just listening to who I am? That's what he says. See, it's not about even what people say who he is. It's about who God says he is, who Christ says he is. And that's why we're going to dig into God's word. We're going to let God's word tell us who God is, who Christ is, who the Lord and Savior is, who the Messiah is, who the Christ is, the Anointed One, the King of Kings. We're going to let the word of God tell us who he is, not what people want to tell us who he is. That's been a problem in the church for a long time. The conversation continues, verse 35. Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me, and what have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I was been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Did you hear what God said, what Christ said? Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. That kingdom isn't of this realm. He's the king. He came into the world to testify to the truth, to proclaim the truth about God, about man, about sin, about judgment, about holiness, about love, about eternal life, about salvation's way. And everyone who is of the truth hears. That word hears, I've talked to you about before. That's a Greek word that implies obeys. Those of the truth hear and obey what the Lord says. And the Lord is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the King of the God's kingdom. He is the Lord and Savior. And we get all that from Matthew, verse 1 of chapter 1. And just the idea of born of Abraham, born of David, Jesus is the Messiah. If you understand any of all of that, what that means, what I just taught you is what anyone that understands that knows what it means. It's straight up, isn't it? Now, I said a lot, but declaring who Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is the power to save. We need to know the gospel. The gospel is declaring who Jesus Christ is, what he did, and why he came. It's the power of God unto salvation. The proof to the Jews was helpful. Here's the genealogy. But they didn't want the proof because they didn't want to believe who Jesus is, who the Messiah is. Bottom of your outline, it says this. There's a long series of prophecies about him, about the Lord, about the King, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord and Savior, that runs throughout the whole history of Israel. That was hard. You guys in your class, that was hard, right? All the prophecy, should we just go back? And it took you a year to get through all that. You even got to Matthew, right? It began at Genesis 3:15. It began at Genesis 3:15. You guys know what that says. Where God says to Satan, who deceived Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. I'm going to put that enmity between Satan and unbelievers in Christ and those that are in him." There's enmity between that. There always has been, there always will be, until Christ comes back to rule and reign. And God says to Satan, this is what he says, Genesis 3:15. He says this, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise his heel." Listen to what it means. He, meaning Christ, shall bruise, meaning crush, with a deadly blow to defeat you on your head, Satan. And you, Satan, you'll just bruise his heel. Christ is just going to suffer. That's the beginning of the prophecies of the Jesus is Messiah. You can, long series, but then you can go to Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses tells the people of Israel, listen to what he tells them. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, from the Jewish, right, from Israel, and you shall listen to him. Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, says, hey, God's going to raise up a prophet like me. He's going to raise him up. You're going to listen to him. He's from your own countrymen, your own journey. Turn to Acts 3. Let me show you where it's realized. Turn your Bibles to Acts 3. Jesus is who said he is. Jesus is who the Bible prophesied that would come. There'd be Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord, our Savior. Moses said that God was going to raise up a prophet. He's going to be like Moses. It's going to be from the Jewish Israel people. You shall listen to him. Listen to Acts 3. Listen to Peter, where we see its fulfillment, starting in verse 12. You there with me? Grunt, moan, or whistle? Got you there, huh? So what we do in class when we're turning pages, grunt, moan, or whistle. You ought to see the guys on spiritual leadership training. You know, 10 to Toolman Taylor, right? You know, we get all that from them, right? Acts 3, verse 12. Peter is talking to these men of Israel, Jewish people, after the Lord, through Peter and John, has caused a leper to get up and walk. Verse 12 says this. Peter says, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power of piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, he's talking to Jewish people, right? Has glorified his servant Jesus, the one who you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ, his Messiah, his Anointed One, his King, his Lord Savior would suffer. That's what it means when it says Christ there. It's more than just a proper name of Jesus. It means everything that I taught you that it meant. It means all of that every time. It's what the Word of God is saying. That's so important. That's why I taught all that. So you see, when you read the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear the Messiah, the one coming, the Anointed One of God, right? The King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the Lord and Savior of life itself. That's what you get every time you read it. That's what we're to understand. That's why Matthew said, Jesus, the Messiah. Here's his genealogy. He's the son of Abraham, the son of David. Because they all understood that and would heard that. Now we understand it and hear it. This is what God's word is teaching us. He was going to suffer, die on a cross. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 22. Moses said, back in Deuteronomy, right? The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Let me ask you a question. You believe that? Do you believe that? Does your life reflect, in the way that you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that? Because that's the truth. That's the truth. This is the reality of what a gospel will teach us. This is the reality of what it's going to become. And likewise, verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's the blessing of salvation. That's the blessing of salvation, to turn your eyes from serving sin and serving self to serving God from your wicked ways. And everyone that doesn't turn, every soul that does not heed the Lord Jesus Christ shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. Not annihilated, they'll be here, but destroyed. That's the gospel. That's who Jesus is. That's why he came. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King of God. He came to save you from your sin. He is the Savior. He is your Lord, the one you have been looking for, the one you have been waiting for. All of this is meant to be heard from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. The Jewish people, the people of God, should have seen this truth. Like I told you, I decided that I would not go on from here today. I'm going to step aside from the outline with some concluding thoughts. Very important for us to hear. Very important for us to understand. The Jewish people were looking for the Messiah, right? But they were looking for the Messiah to do certain things. To rule and reign on the earth. They were looking for him to reestablish Israel as the leading nation. They were looking for the Messiah to overthrow the evil authorities, to bring earthly blessings to their lives. That was the problem. Yes, a lot of this is prophesied in Scripture, but so much more about the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming Messiah. The Jewish people had it in their minds what the Messiah had to do to be the Messiah. What he had to do to be the Christ, to be the King, to be the Lord and Savior. And it was focused on the Messiah fulfilling their temporal earthly lives. And that focus is wrong. That focus is wrong. Now, we can understand some of the things that were in the Old Testament. They were prophesying about when the second coming of Christ, when he's going to restore the nation of Israel, and they were going to rule and reign on the earth with him in a thousand-year reign. And I understand they didn't understand the church age, but we do. And there's no message in the gospel, there's no message from the truth of who Christ is that we need to present to people that they need to believe that if he's the Lord and Savior, he needs to be these things, he needs to do these things for me. That's the wrong focus. That focus they had skewed or deceived them to what the Messiah actually came to do and accomplished. You guys get what I'm saying? That's where they missed it. The Messiah had to do these certain things. He had to be these certain things. He had to bring these certain things for their earthly temporal life. And when he didn't, they crucified him. He's not the Lord. And it skewed or deceived what the Messiah came to actually do. So as we study Matthew's gospel, seeking the face of the Lord, let us not presuppose what Jesus has to do for us to be our Lord and Savior. For it will skew your knowing of him. Or deceive you from knowing him. We will see what the faith in Jesus brought to us, and it's mostly not about temporal earthly life. Yes, peace, joy, hope, and purpose to live in this earthly life, but what his salvation brings affects this earthly temporal life, but Jesus came to affect the eternal. He came to affect the eternal. Our focus will be on seeing the Messiah, the Christ, the King, and of his kingdom, seeing our Lord and Savior for who he is, why he came, and what he did. The Jewish people didn't accept who he was, why he came, and what he did. So they missed knowing the Lord and Savior. So will we if we don't come letting God say who he is, why he came, what he did, and what for. So many messages in the Christian church about when you come to know Jesus, accept him as your Savior, it's for what he will bring to you or bless you with, or make better in your earthly existence. He came to save that which was lost because of sin. He came to rescue people from the wrath of God, to give them new life, his life. Being saved has its earthly benefits, but those weren't the Lord's focus at all. They were about rest, peace, joy, purpose, hope, love in the Lord. That's the gospel. That's what penetrates the heart with the true gospel. So important for us. I'm going to close with this. The gospel requires two things. Anybody know what they are? Wash the pastor's car and take his family to lunch. That's the gospel. That's what it requires. Hey, if you do that, you're saved. All right? Where are we going to lunch today? What's the two things the gospel requires? Say it aloud. Come on. Repent, believe. All right? That's what the gospel requires. Right? Repent and believe. Right? Repentance and faith. Repent and believe. That's all it requires. Doesn't require obedience. It only requires repentance and faith. You hear the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did? You repent. You turn from sin, turn from serving self, turn to serve the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith, trust, and belief in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. What does that salvation produce? Obedience or blessing? There you go. There's the problem in the message in the world. Come to faith in Christ, and it produces blessing. That's what the Jewish people were looking for and missed him. Well, he's not going to bless us. He's not going to fix this. He's not going to bring that. He's not going to restore that. And well, he's going to do that then, now. Now it's about lose your life to gain his. Now it's about deny yourself to follow him and take up your cross. Now it's about serving him and his kingdom and his rule and his purposes. That's what it's about. Oh, well, you know what? Crucify him. And so the Christians changed the message of the gospel so they don't crucify us. I'm just being real. I'm just being truthful. What's in the world, what's going on, and what God wants us to know about a gospel and what we're to say. Yes. Is there blessings in your obedience of following the Lord? Absolutely. But Christ didn't die on a cross for that. He died on a cross to rescue from the wrath to come, to give you the new life he has, for you to live for him and be a testimony for him. And it produces obedience. That's what it produces in the life of somebody that has new life. Not perfect, because none of us are Jesus. Look at your Bible. Look at the early church. None of them had any kind of near the kind of life that we have as believers in Christ. None of them were tempted to have any kind of life that we have as believers in Christ. Because it wasn't offered in the world. It didn't happen in the world. It was all about living for Christ in the midst of hard things. Maybe that's what God is preparing us for. And the world coming our way. When you preach the gospel, and people believe, and as you believe, it produces earthly blessings, you skew the true gospel. Oh, there are earthly blessings from true obedience. The grace of God is overwhelming and incredible. But true faith in the true gospel brings a person into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that produces obedience. Our growing in a greater relationship with the Lord is going to bring greater obedience. Earthly blessing is not the focus of any gospel. The focus of any gospel is rescue, isn't it? This is going to be an amazing, fantastic study. You guys excited like I am? It's going to be absolutely incredible of the things that God is going to bring to our heart and grow our relationship with the Lord. For me, myself, I know God needs to weed out a lot of things on my heart and mind. And I know his church, he does also, but that's why he has us here, for us to bless him and to be used by him for people to come to true saving faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the encouragement your word is, and for the heart of Matthew. Have the power of God in his life and the New Testament going on and people changing and growing and walking with Christ and the message going out and it impacting it, and then the people that were in his life that he loved not responding. I don't know if it's true, But I could just see in my heart him just getting on his knees and asking, Lord, help me get the message to those that are so dear to me in my life. And God moving on his heart to write a gospel to the Jewish people. Ultimately to all people, we know it's not particularly only to them. But it is fashioned in a way that goes to those that are in Syria, Palestine. They were acting back then like they're acting over there right now. We don't want to hate them. We don't want to be against them. We want to recognize, Lord, the only hope that they truly have is the hope of Jesus Christ. And what are we here for? Ultimately, what are we here for? That's what it is, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to have the same heart. Help us to be bold and clear to the point. Not hateful, not negative, not condescending, but just to be clear with people that the only hope any of us have is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. When we hold it in our hand, we hold it in our mouth, we hold it together for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a really good Sunday, you guys.